Welcome to this evening service on March 25th, 2020, a service of light. Jesus Christ is the light of the world.
The light no darkness can overcome.
Stay with us, Lord, for it is evening.
And the day is almost over.
Let your light scatter the darkness.
And illumine your church.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who led your people Israel by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Enlighten our darkness by the light of your Christ. May his word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. For you are merciful and you love your whole creation. And we, your creatures, glorify you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
A reading from Ephesians, the second chapter. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets.
But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son.
Thank you.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 17th chapter. But now I am coming to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not pray that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. The Gospel of the Lord. My brothers and sisters in Christ, here at Calvary, I thank you for this opportunity and the opportunity that Pastor Nelson has given me to proclaim God's word this evening. And before we actually delve into the sermon, I just want to alert you to a word that will be coming up a few times throughout the sermon. That is the word ecumenical or ecumenism. And that simply means the whole church Catholic. In other words, Lutherans and Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, but the whole church. And in that reading that you heard from Ephesians, in those that Pastor Nelson read in just those few short verses from Ephesians, the root of that word Paul uses at least five times. That being said, let us continue in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. St. Paul, throughout his letter to the Ephesians, is calling us to remember the great change of status that Christ Jesus has bestowed upon the baptized. And he does this in various ways. Luther refers to this change of status as the fröhliche Wechsel, or the happy exchange. So then, here we have it, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. No longer are we God's creatures trapped in our sins, strangers to his kingdom, alienated from the bright light of the Trinity's love. No longer strangers and aliens are we through our Lord's passion, death, and resurrection. But Christ has built for us a new residence with a new status. We are now fellow citizens and members of his household. Here in this new status, we have been transferred by the mighty and gracious actions of Christ Jesus, and he has plunked us down, formed us into a new creation, a household, placing the baptized under one roof. If that isn't good news, I don't know what is. And the news only gets better. And in this household, we are fellow citizens. And the Greek here literally means fellow politicians. Fellow politicians. Isn't that great news? We are fellow politicians. And certainly that is a breath of life in this age of identity politics. Baptism, after all, is the wellspring of our identity. And this identity supersedes Republicans, Democrats, liberals, conservatives, capitalists, socialists. Our political fellowship in the household of faith supersedes all earthly categories and identities. Our identity politics of baptism is simply everything. This identity is the Alpha and the Omega of all identities. Now, as fellow politicians of the Lord Jesus, we find ourselves in the middle of Lent. Lent is this rich season that is driving us to swim in the deep waters of our baptismal identities, preparing. Lent is all about preparing for the great Christian Holy Week. All of this taking place in the household of faith. A household built upon the firm foundation of the apostles and prophets, with the cornerstone of this edifice being none other than Christ himself. And so here we are today, fellow politicians with the saints. And now I want to say that the sermon was actually supposed to have been preached back a week ago on the 18th of March. And the 18th of March would have us standing between two saints, St. Patrick on the 17th and St. Joseph, the guardian of our Lord, on the 19th. St. Joseph, the guardian of our Lord. He normally doesn't get a lot of press within the Holy Tradition. But without Joseph being a faithful guardian, we really wouldn't be here today. Now, speaking of guardian, I want to pause just a moment and talk about the holy office of ministry and preaching for a moment. Because pastors, when they are ordained, are given a holy office. And in a sense, in a very real sense, pastors are called to be guardians. Guardians of the word and the sacraments, and guardians of the tradition delivered down from the saints. And on March 19th, St. Joseph, guardian of our Lord, we also want to remember our pastor, Pastor Ken Nelson, who was celebrating 20 years of ordination into the holy office. Pastor Nelson, thank you for your 20 years of faithfulness. And perhaps, I'm hoping, perhaps the Lord will afford an opportunity later on in the year for the household of faith at Calvary and beyond to maybe gather and to honor the holy office of ministry and your service in that. Let us continue. In the year 2020 of our Lord, what is the condition of the household? How unified are we? Jesus' prayer that they may be one is never more necessary than it is today, as Christianity is under assault on many fronts, and yet it seems to be a prayer never more unanswered. St. Cyprian of Carthage in the 3rd century had this to say: any schism in Holy Mother Church is a sin against Christ. Any schism in Holy Mother Church is a sin against Christ. With Cyprian in mind, the landscape of the household of faith in the year 2020 of our Lord seems pretty grim. We know of the two great schisms, first in the 11th century between the Eastern churches in and around Constantinople and the Western church located in Rome. And then, of course, the 16th century schism in which we continue to participate to this very day. Here at Calvary, we are given a tangible reminder, as Lene referenced a couple weeks ago, of that 16th century schism every weekend. As we come down Calhoun Avenue, some vehicles turning one way to go to the Lutheran Mass, and others turning another way to go to the Roman Catholic Mass, in light of Jesus praying that we may all be one, we have accepted this separation as normal, hardly giving it much thought beyond trying to avoid the vehicle turning into the opposite direction from where we are headed. Theologian Michael Root has this to say about such separation: we need reminders of division, not anesthesia, numbing our pain as if it doesn't matter. This ecumenical anesthesia has contributed to a sense of amnesia pulling the household of God into what some have called an ecumenical winter. Nothing hopeful seems to be happening as the various communions of faith have hunkered down in our own little corners of the household. On Reformation Sunday of 1999, Diane and I had the joy of squeezing into a packed Lutheran church in the east side of Chicago to celebrate the signing of the Joint Declaration on the Doctrine of Justification by Faith, which had been signed earlier in Augsburg, Germany. It is an agreement between Roman Catholics and Lutherans on the article of the justification by faith. Both sides, in 1999 agreed that the 16th century condemnations that both sides hurled at each other no longer applied. It was a time of exuberant joy and hope for the future, for the household of faith. And so the worship began that evening with bishops and dignitaries present from both sides, Lutheran Catholics, Roman Catholics, elbow to elbow, standing as a processional moved into the church. And together, as one household of faith, we stood and we sang with joy and thanksgiving, "A mighty fortress is our God." I thought to myself that truly this was Luther's dream, a united household with its foundation firmly built on the apostles, the prophets, with Jesus himself as the cornerstone. But just a few years later, the cold winds of the ecumenical winter seemed to set in, and the joy and hope for the future seemed hard to find. The scandal in the priesthood began to surface in the Roman Church. Lutherans in this country were too busy worshiping the Zeitgeist and not the Heilige Geist. In other words, the spirit of the age and not the Holy Spirit. And then came 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. My sense about 2017 was this: as Lutherans, we need not be about a sense of triumphalism, but rather we should be down on our knees in a spirit of repentance, for we have made a mess of things. Thinking back to Cyprian, there are more Lutheran groups today than cherry trees in Door County. Take my immediate family, for example. My sister is Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. My father is Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I am North American Lutheran Church, and my confessor is Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And that's just a small sample size. The divisions in Lutheranism, let alone the whole household of God, are painfully obvious. And all of these divisions seem to run counter to Jesus' missionary prayer in John 17, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Yes, on the one hand, it seems that the household of God, with its countless visible divisions, have been deaf to the prayer of its Lord that they may be one. So in the year of our Lord 2020, where do we turn? We who have made a mess of the household, what is our course, our path forward? Well, no matter what the year or the season, repentance is always a good place and a wise place to begin. In that repentance, we may just be led back to the one source of true unity, the one who we are hearing in fervent, passionate prayer for his holy household. This is a beautiful text, John 17. And in it, we are like eavesdroppers. We are kind of like Sarah with our ears pinned to the tent wall, listening attentively to a divine conversation taking place between Father Abraham and his divine guests. As we are listening in, we are hearing the overwhelming love our Lord has for his flock, for his church. At the threshold of his passion, Jesus pauses to pray to his Father, to pray fervently for you and for me, for his very household of faith. Our Lord, earlier in John's gospel, has let it be known that he is the good shepherd, and this prayer bears that out. You and I know how wonderful and strengthening it is to hear someone say, "I'm praying for you." We are greatly strengthened by such a word, are we not? And just how glorious it is then to know for certain that Jesus, the very Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is praying for you and for me. And Jesus is doing so because of what he has done. "I have given them your word," and the world has hated them because they are not of the world. Jesus, in prayer to his Father, knows that we will need his protection, the very protection of the Father himself. Luther puts it this way. Here I have the word of my Lord Christ. Yes, the word of Almighty Heavenly Father. I know and I am certain that if I cling to it, no power on earth nor the gates of hell can harm me, for he is holding me in his almighty hand and fatherly protection from which no one can tear away. For he holds his word dear and intends to keep it and therefore to protect and defend all who cling to it, for the dear children are in such need of protection. For in the world, they will have to hear that you are a heretic, the devil's own, and the greatest abomination on earth. The name of Christ outweighs and exceeds all wickedness in the world, and there is no greater sin or shame than to be a Christian. The world will put you to death and think they are doing God a favor. Here, the blessed Luther is sounding quite contemporary, is he not? Perhaps for the first time in North America, Christians are starting to realize that to follow Christ, to be citizens of the household of God, makes us aliens and strangers to the contemporary culture. Fear not. Fear not. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom then shall we fear? The good news is, though we may be strangers and aliens here on earth, we are no longer strangers and aliens to the one Lord Jesus Christ who is praying on our behalf. They are not of the world. Just as I am not of the world, Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth. Only in the truth of Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended Lord, are we, the household of God, able to participate in this high priestly prayer. Ecumenical relations within the household of God will have no chance of bearing fruit if they are based solely on warm feelings, anecdotal stories from years gone by. Sitting around the campfire holding hands and feeling good about ourselves is not what the Lord is praying for. Get along to go along is not an avenue that is open to us. Only in the truth of the word, only in the truth of the faith once delivered to the saints, only these particulars are given to us. So what is our calling and our duty as fellow citizens of the household of God in the year 2020? First of all, we pray. And remember that the unity of the household is always beholding to the Holy Spirit that is calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying the whole Christian church on earth. Secondly, this very Spirit has given the church gifts in addition to the sevenfold gifts that we receive in baptism. And some of these places are places of thanksgiving that do reflect our commonness in the household. For example, we have things like a common lectionary, those series of Sunday readings, Sunday after Sunday. For example, this coming Sunday, the word of God that we are hearing at Calvary is the same word our brothers and sisters will be hearing across the street. That is a marvelous place of unity and a beautiful reflection of the Church Catholic. Thirdly, the Holy Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. Jesus is presiding and fully present here at Calvary and across the street and in other parts of the household of God. Here in the mystery of the Lord's Supper, we are truly one. It is also the Spirit that enables us to recognize and honor each other's sacramental practices and honor them even if we may not agree with them. For example, I have, and I'm sure you have too, found yourself at times at a Roman Catholic Mass or a funeral, a Mass for a funeral or a wedding, And very often the priest has invited me to come and participate in the Lord's Supper. That is a nice gesture of hospitality and goodwill, to be sure. However, it is not based in truth. And so I will politely say no thank you. I will wait until I will say something to the effect that, well, I will wait until our two bodies have agreement on this matter of the household. But that is not the end of it. During the distribution, as I remain in the pew, I am in fervent prayer for the church and its unity, praying together, longing together with Jesus in the Spirit for an outcome that only divine actions can bring about. So there can be times when it is true and right to fast from the Eucharist. I don't recommend that often, but there can be times when fasting from the Eucharist can be for the sake of the whole household of God. Lent brings the baptized into such disciplines. Recalling our Lord's words back on Ash Wednesday, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. These Lenten disciplines can be the pathway where our Lord is pulling us ever deeper into his passionate, intimately loving prayer that we may be one. Can we not be praying diligently as citizens of the household of God, praying that we may come together in the one who is praying for us? Can we give our lives to this household of faith together with others for the sake of our Lord's prayer that we may be one? Can we fast when necessary from the Lord's Supper, acknowledging the Lord's body and not our own? Yes, these things are truly possible for the household of God when they are located in the one Lord who is praying for us, the one Lord who has fasted from life itself. It is the same Lord who is praying and fasting in order to give himself freely to his beloved bride, the church, a household of faith built upon the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In him, you are being built together in a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus, and for all people according to their needs. For the peace from above, and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the church, for pastors, teachers, evangelists, bishops, and for all servants of the church, and for all the people, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our public servants, for the government and those who protect us, that they may be upheld and strengthened in every good deed, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who work to bring peace, justice, health, and protection in this and every place, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those who bring offerings, those who do good works in this congregation, those who sing, and all the people here present who await from the Lord great and abundant mercy, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the faithful who have gone before us and are at rest, let us give thanks to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves, one another, and our whole life to Christ our Lord.
To you, O Lord.
O God, from whom come all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works, give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments, and also that we, being defended from the fear of our enemies, may live in peace and quietness. Through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, God forever.
Amen.
Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Thank you. Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless and preserve you.
Amen.